Okay, we're back into Galatians, and chapter 5, and verse 20. And the first word in verse 20. And Paul expressed his concern to the saints in Galatia, the false teachers who had come in and proclaimed they needed to add something in order to truly be Christians, to truly be saved. They had to, in essence, become Jews, to add some works of the law. And Paul fully overturns those notions, shows that there's only been one way, and that's been Christ, and that it is finished, that he did it. In the light of that, we have liberty in Christ. We have freedom. And that liberty and freedom is not to be used for licentiousness or to be consumed upon our own lusts. And indeed, those who are truly born again will evidence these things in their life. They'll manifest things. And Paul's concern for the saints there to understand, and we have to struggle. We have to fight in this life. It's not like, you know, the Lord saved us. We sit back and do nothing, and he'll fight all our battles for us. We're called to engage, though he's truly the one fighting and winning the battles. And so Paul begins by speaking of the works of the flesh, and then he's going to contrast them to the fruit of the Spirit. And he warned against those physical, those sexual, those acts of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And in verse 20, he began to speak of idolatry. And as we noted, one of the old commentators, the old theologians, said the human heart is an idol factory. We all tend to that. But things that are good and proper and ordained of God and set forth of God, our wicked hearts can turn into idols. Now we looked at the example of Israel and the brazen serpent. And we looked at more recent examples of those who will take things ordained of the Lord, like the Lord's Supper and baptism and these things, and turn them into idols. Turn them into the thing to be worshipped rather than what they represent. And so it's important that we make these distinctions. And then last week we looked a little bit concerning representative memorials and began to talk on some things about historical monuments and remembrances. Well, that's what Joshua did. That's what he was commanded to do. And elsewhere in Scripture, we saw these things. And I'd noted, and I was finishing up on the thoughts that, you know, in the past we'd had someone that would accuse us of idolatry because we remembered those that went before us, because we memorials and monuments and remembrance days. And I'm sure some folks can turn those to evil things and wrong things.
Right.
And we need to guard against that. But by the same token, we're to lift up these things. We're to remember these things. We looked at Samuel last week that took a stone and lifted it up as the stone of help, an Ebenezer, as a remembrance to what God had done, not what that stone had done. Not what the Ark of the Covenant had done, not what that brazen serpent had done, but what God had done. And we mentioned Joshua as they crossed the Jordan, and God had him to make pillars of stone. You know, they're like pillars, they got to go up like that. I think of that pillar out at the cemetery in Richmond. You know, and to the Confederate dead. And those things I've never seen anybody burn incense to them or pray to them. They're a remembrance. And yet the modern pagans of our day, and we'll talk more about pagans as we get into the next thing that Paul mentions, so witchcraft. But modern pagans of this day, they disparage those things. And we looked again at Israel that pitched their tents under the standards, the banners, the flags of their fathers. And again, there's care should be exerted. Many folks blindly recite a pledge of allegiance to a striped rag, a piece of cloth, and die. A pledge that was written by socialists, by the way, Francis Bellamy, a South-hating socialist. And I think, you know, there's at least the seeds of idolatry there. And perhaps it goes beyond that. So, yes, we, by the grace of God, remember the banners of our fathers. We remember the deeds of those who God used and set up. And again, the same individual accused us of idolatry for recognizing what I believe are God-given unalienable rights. That doesn't mean the government won't try to step on them or take, but God gives us the rights to ourselves, to protection of ourselves. And I don't think, again, to acknowledge such things as call them gun rights, liberty, the right to self-defense. remember what our Lord told his disciples in Luke 22 and verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. A lot of folks try to explain that away. I think the explanation is pretty clear. And in that day, it was illegal for them to bear arms. But there are laws that are higher than the laws of men. And there are courts that are higher than the U.S. Supreme Court. And Ruth Bader Ginsburg knows that now. The Lord also and spoke and said in Luke 11, verse 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And I believe we're called upon to protect that which God has put in our trust, to protect specifically those whom God has put in our trust. And 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at Ephesus, and he said, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So many folks look, oh, the government's going to take care of me. The government's not going to take care of you, and it's not their job. We're called to provide for our own and for those of our own household. We're called to stand up to wickedness. We're called to defend the downcast and the weak. Proverbs 25:26, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. That's an ugly thing. Mm-hmm. A righteous man just to bow before wickedness, to just embrace and accept wickedness. We're called upon to stand up, to defend the weak and the helpless. Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. And those wicked are often folks that set themselves up to a position of illegitimate authority. It was a favorite saying of our Baptist forefathers in the first American War for Independence that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. As I mentioned, I recently got a hat that I really like. It's a red hat. People see it afar. It's got white lettering on it. And they probably think it's something else. And as they get closer, they see that it says, "No king but Christ." And it's a remembrance. Franklin Sanders had a little article recently, and he spoke of those Southerners in New Hampshire, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but he talked where they said, "Live free or die." Well, there were some other folks that were Southern in heart, at least, in a place called Lexington Green. And as the British troops came to confiscate their arms, the commander of the British troop looked at those Americans, which were headed by the local pastor, and he said, "In the name of your sovereign, George III, King of England and Scotland and these colonies, lay down your arms, you rebels." And the only response that he got was that we have no sovereign but God, and we have no king but Christ. And then it started. There's debate about exactly who started it, but British had no business being there confiscating people's arms, regardless of who pulled the trigger first. It's kind of like in the Second War for Independence, but they were taking a stand. They were standing for God. They were standing for Christ. They were standing for the rights that God had given them. And they acknowledged no sovereign but God. No king but Christ. And so, yes, we stand with our Baptist forefathers. That doesn't make us idolaters. We stand with our Southern forefathers that God used. That doesn't make us idolaters. We don't worship them. We don't burn incense to them. We don't pray to them. We remember the God who raised them up and used them, and pray that he might be pleased to raise up and use some folks like that today. Perhaps us. Quote from Chaplain J.J.D. Renfro, who I believe I preached his sermon last Confederate Memorial Day. J.J.D. Renfro was a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist. Just like this little congregation. And he preached. He was a staunch Confederate. And in the sermon he preached, he said the following: "Do I hear you say that your mothers and sisters, wives and children have been insulted and imprisoned, wronged and oppressed, and threatened with these evils? Then hear the stirring words of God's holy prophet. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Reflecting the words that were spoken at the wall when they were rebuilding there in Jerusalem. It's not idolatry to stand for and protect those things that God's laid in our charge. To stand for those inalienable rights that he's given us. There, and then Renfro continued, he says, "Here is patriotism, and here is religion. And he and the South who does not sympathize with the spirit of this passage is the enemy of God and his own posterity. Pretty strong words. And so by the grace of God, we seek to align ourselves with our Baptists and Southern forefathers. We take up our Bibles. We take up their banner. We take up their cause. We raise up the Ebenezers and remember that God is our help. And so we, with the help of God, prepare to fight. Again, as Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 4, verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And so by the grace of God, we're prepared to stand and fight. That doesn't make us idolaters. We know that the ultimate outcome is in his hands. He doesn't need our help. We don't have to compromise. We stand for the right by his grace. We realize, as was the case with Queen Esther, that no doubt we've come to the kingdom for a time such as this. You know what? We may have chosen another time if God had given us the option, but he didn't. He brought us to the kingdom for a time such as this. And by the grace of God, I pray that we do our duty to his and to our own. That's not idolatry. We realize that true liberty, as Paul is speaking of here in Galatians, that true liberty is found only in Jesus Christ. We don't look to government. We don't look to organizations. We don't look to our own strength and our own power. We don't look to our own arms. 2 Corinthians 3:17, Paul says, "Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The Apostle John says in John 8, verse 36, "If the Son," quoting the Lord, "if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So, they may accuse us of idolatry for being in a liberty movement, but for seeking after freedom. But we realize that's only to be found in Christ. And indeed, we ought to be in that movement. And we ought to be seeking for those things. And so we seek to honor and stand with those who went before us, to protect what God has put in our care. None of that's idolatry. And we realize that the results rest with him. And that our final rest is not going to be found in this old sinful world. Paul said in Hebrews 13, 14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." You know, we've been called to the kingdom for this time. We've been given duties. But we look for another city. In Hebrews 11, Paul said in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And so, by the grace of God, we seek to do our duty. And we seek to remember those that God was pleased to use in the past, those of our Baptist forebears, those of our Southern forebears, those of our American forebears. I'm not idolatry. That God brings those things to remembrance. He told them to remember these things, to raise up pillars of stone to remember those things. And so, yes, we should be careful. We should remember that the human heart is an idol factory. But I don't apologize for remembering those who went before us, for raising up pillars and monuments to remember them. And I think it just tells us all we need to know about is the kind of people that are trying to tear those things down. And so Paul warned of idolatry. And then the next instance he gets to, and I'll get started, and I won't finish this in a week either. In fact, I dug out some old things, and even an old sermon I might at least go over. The next word he uses there is witchcraft. And though different words are sometimes used, translated witchcraft, in this case, it's the same word that is often translated sorcery. It was the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy. Brother, we see the growing use of that today. You say, well, it's different whether it's licit or illicit. No, it's not. You know, God gave things for us to use. God gives men some knowledge. I think, by and large, God's given a cure to everything out there in nature. But we turn to the pharmaceutical, pharmakia, pharmaceuticals. Yeah, those are related. Pharmakia, sorcery, drugs. And it's just a scam that the government outlaws some and makes others legal and puts some folks in jail and makes other people's billionaires. Witchcraft here speaks in the context of more, though it deals with pharmakia, shows us the underlying basis of that. Broadly, it would speak of what we might call spiritism. You know, the Bible warns that there's going to be a rise of these things in the latter days, and they are. I just saw an article and get ahead of myself, but you all know I'm not a Trumpster, but I just saw once again there's thousands of witches are plotting to cast a binding spell on Donald Trump on Halloween. Of course, it's not their day or anything. It's just a good fun. Well, the witches think it's their day. Mm-hmm. On Halloween, so that he loses to Biden on Election Day. So they also cast their spells when he was being impeached. And that didn't seem to turn out too well. I don't know. And some of them say that their spells were responsible for him getting COVID. And I don't know how that turned out either. But don't fool yourself. These people are serious. Mm-hmm. They believe these things. And some of them may be deluded. But, brother, there is a demonic realm. There is an evil spiritual realm. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And just this week, I saw this. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll probably repeat myself again later. But these leaders of things like the BLM movement, they come out and admitted that they were trained Marxists. They also came out and admitted that they've been speaking to dead people. One of the leaders spoke about how she communicated with this dead activist. And they're getting direction and guidance from them. Well, what they're getting direction and guidance from are demons. But this stuff's real. It's active out there. And it's only going to increase. Witchcraft is any pretended or real league and association with the devil. You see the riot. They're tearing down Confederate monuments, and in some places they're raising up monuments to the devil. You've probably seen that one, and the devil, he's got little children gathered around him. witchcraft is seeking to converse with familiar spirits. Oh, that's another word for demon in reality. Seeking to gain unlawful knowledge. The occult. What does that word occult mean in its root meaning? You know? In secret. So like what? So like secret societies? So like what? Masonry? Yeah. And I realize some good men have been deluded and involved in those things. It doesn't excuse them. And it doesn't excuse those things and legitimize those things. The occult, the secret, the hidden. Generally, the use of these things is with the intent to do hurt to their fellow creatures and to honor Satan. They all distract from the glory of God. And it rightly here follows, as Paul's speaking, idolatry. Because it's a continuing detraction from whom God is and who is to be worshipped. Whether it's conjuring, soothsaying, necromancy, all kind of magic arts. And I realize a lot of these folks are just shysters and whatever, but there is a demonic realm. And by involving oneself in these things, they open themselves to it. People go to spiritualist mediums. People who pretend to have traffic with the dead. Who make them think they speak to departed ancestors. And again, what truth there is in it is demonic. It's witchcraft. It's an abomination. And so Paul warns them against pharmakia. Again, the root meaning is the administering of drugs, poisoning. There goes on to say sorcery, magical arts. Often found in conjunction with idolatry. And fostered by it, metaphorically, the deceptions and seductions of idolatry. And again, whether we say whether it's licit or illicit, that's simply a human definition. And again, part of it's the intent and purposes. God gave us herbs. God gave us plants. God, you know, we've got governments that arrest people and throw them in jail for growing a plant. And all things can be abused. Those things God gives us can be abused, and we're accountable for that. We're responsible for that. But I'm going to tell you what, the government isn't the one you turn to for that accountability and responsibility. And it ties into so many things. I reflect and think of presentation, that talk that was given by Franklin Sanders many years ago, as he spoke of the pagan nature of tattoos and piercings. And brother, these things are demonic. Our Baptist forebears used to know that. Now people talk about a Christian tattoo. I mean, where did that come from? And before I get too far afield, I did see an article recently, and I should go back and try to find it. But did you know what's that thing when you go into the magnetic thing that I had?
MRIs.
That they're concerned, people who have tattoos in some places, if somebody's got more than 25% of their body, because there's metallic stuff in those tattoos. And people have extreme pain. And some people, if they've got enough tattoos, they won't do an MRI on them. I had never known that before. Just another reason. And the pain that's associated just with even receiving the tattoos, it's all tied into paganism. You know, it shows you what I can endure this. I've went through this. Brethren, we need to be careful. Witchcraft, sorcery, the occult world is there. Increasingly, it's becoming almost parallel with the political realm as well. And things that go on, we don't all know about because it's occult, because it's secret, because it's hidden. But they can't hide it all. And so Paul warns against these things being manifested in a Christian's life. We ought to separate ourselves from these things. Finally got started clearing out my garage back there a little bit. I can get some of my books that I had on some of these subjects. Before, I had so much junk back. And I always tell people I'm cleaning things up. I'm getting ready to die. So I don't expect to die anytime real soon, but I might. But I said, if I don't die for another 20 or 30 years, I still won't get it all cleaned up probably. But over the years, I gathered some books that I would be very reluctant to pass some of them on to anybody. But that, again, we need to know the enemy. I've got so many books on masonry. I know more about masonry than most masons do. And, okay, a caveat, I was what was considered juvenile masonry. I was a DMLA. If you don't believe that, Fidelitas. Oh, that's a word for the DMLA. But anyway, and I know all the Mason's secret words. And some folks think it's a big game and it's fun. But it opens the door. It opens the door for the demonic, the occult, the secret. And we need to be warned against these things. And there's no reason for a Christian to be involved in those. And that's what Paul's addressing. He's concerned about the paganism. And it's just, again, it's paganism. But we'll look at this again next week and maybe a week or so after that. Who knows? And we'll continue to look as Paul speaks and warns here against the works of the flesh. We're not saved by avoiding the works of the flesh. We're saved only by the completed and atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not by anything we do. Not by anything we don't do. But those that are His will be brought to Him. They'll be drawn to Him. They'll embrace the gospel of their salvation, and furthermore, it'll be evidenced in their lives. Not perfectly. At least I know that's not the case for me. But by the grace of God, we strive. We seek to do right. We seek to stand as we ought. And I pray that by the grace of God, we might all do thus. We'll stand and sing closing hymn together, number 173, We Have an Anchor, 173, and if you like, you can stand as we sing this out this morning. We Have an Anchor.
Just well secured by the Savior.
Father, we thank you for that anchor we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, in these storm-tossed days, to know that we can rest in thee, that you shelter your people, that you meet their needs. Lord, I pray for grace to stand aright and to be aright. Lord, to shun those works of the flesh. Lord, to have no business with them. To seek to stand aright and true. Lord, we live in days of idolatry and witchcraft. Days of the occult, hidden and secret. Lord, we know you'll bring it all to light. That you'll use these even to glorify yourself. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your preserved word, for the privilege to gather and study together, sing praises to your name. Father, we pray for those that need healing, those that need comfort. Like especially my grandson's roommate, and the loss of, in that family, of a father, a husband. Lord, that you might be pleased to use this for your glory. Father, thank you for one another. Thank you, Lord, for your everlasting love. For our Savior and his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.